Okay, if you would, take out a copy of God's Word and turn to the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 27 through 30. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. And follow along as I read God's Word. Hear now the Word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Wow. Strong words. Yes. Absolutely. Well, I've entitled this sermon, Addition by Subtraction. Addition by Subtraction. And what that statement is what we would call in the English language an oxymoron. How do you get addition by subtraction? Well, we have other oxymorons. I always love oxymorons. For instance, we have the oxymoron jumbo shrimp. Which is it? Are they jumbo or are they shrimpy? Right? We used to take kids in a youth group out on a drift boat off the coast of South Florida in the ocean. And the mates on this fishing boat were always great about boosting the kids' egos. They catch a little thing like this, and the guys would go, well, that's a larger version of the smaller species. And the kids are going, really? Yeah, it's like, yeah. Jumbo shrimp. How about this? Have you ever heard someone say, the silence was deafening? Deafening silence? Pardon? Deafening silence. Oxymoron. I've had people tell me, I can give you a definite maybe. A definite maybe, to which I respond, okay, well, I am clearly confused. Again, another oxymoron. If it's clear, why are you still confused? Here's one that I hadn't thought about, but it is an oxymoron. When someone says, okay, just act naturally. Okay, if I'm acting, I'm not being natural, right? Act naturally. So then we come to this addition by subtraction. How is it that you can take something away and end up with more? Well, in the scripture before us, Jesus presents that very kind of equation. He is continuing to illustrate that righteousness that he spoke of earlier that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. We're speaking about an exceptional righteousness. You could call it kingdom righteousness. That's really what's in view here. Is Jesus teaching us, now that we're part of his kingdom now, how to live in the kingdom? How to have this exceptional righteousness? And we learned weeks ago that what distinguishes this righteousness from what, say, the scribes and Pharisees were doing is that it's not only an external obedience, what you do, but it's an internal obedience. It's a heart obedience. And so when we think about addition by subtraction, what Jesus is about to tell us is that it's the things that we add into our life that detract from our ability to be righteous, but as well, if there are things that we should take out of our lives that will actually contribute to our being righteous. So, again, this kingdom righteousness that he's been speaking about, requiring not only an external obedience, but as well an internal obedience, a heart obedience. What is going on in your mind? What's going on in your heart? So as we look then at the text before us, Jesus begins, as has become his pattern, by quoting one of the commandments. You see that in verse 27. He says, "You have heard that it was said," and then he quotes the seventh commandment, 7 out of 10, "You shall not commit adultery." But then he says, "But I say to you," "But I say to you," and then he brings a correction. Again, not to the commandment, but to the interpretation. And I thought about this. With such a straightforward command, why is there anything more that needs to be said? Well, the reason is, yes, God's commands are straightforward, but our drive for sin and to justify our sin and to cover up our sin, that's what's complex. That's what's twisted. That's what warrants further explanation. I mean, those of us who are of an older vintage can remember the impeachment hearings back in the late 1990s, when then President Bill Clinton was asked if his attorney's statement that denied that the president had sexual relations with that intern, he was asked if that statement by his attorney is a completely false statement. The president cleverly answered, "It depends on what the meaning of the word is. Again, covering up. Scripture tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And the culture into which Jesus was speaking at that time had its own sinful twist on this very commandment. Say, how's that possible? Well, Jewish men came to believe that because the commandment forbids adultery, which is having sexual relations with someone's spouse, that it was then perfectly lawful for them to have affairs with unmarried women. The command doesn't speak to that. Well, in our culture today, where morality is liberal, where marriage is optional, there are virtually no restraints in this matter. In fact, it's been my experience that even among Christians, Christian men, Christian women living together outside of the bonds of marriage. And the justification that I have heard so often, I thought about even getting a t-shirt made that says it. Here's the justification, even though there's a plain commandment in Scripture. I can't believe that a God of love wouldn't want me to be happy. Well, it's likely in the crowd to which Jesus was speaking that there were some who had been honoring this commandment. And it's just as likely that there were some who probably had not. And it is possible that in this group, that there are folks who are honoring the commandment and folks who maybe have not. But as Jesus brings the full weight of the commandment, it brings conviction to all of us. He goes on to say, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Before we go further, we need to realize that this, while it is very focused on men, is not exclusive to men. This is true for men and for women both. And the point that Jesus is making is that the sin of adultery doesn't begin with the physical act. It begins long before that in the heart. A lingering look of interest, desire is fueled, the imagination kicks in and it plays out an encounter in the mind, which only serves to further stoke the heart's desire. and then more imaginary encounters. And then if this pattern is allowed to continue, then what happens is the sinful desire that's in the heart gives birth to sinful action. What's inside comes out. But the point that Jesus is making here is that we should make no mistake that even if that desire is not acted upon physically, externally, it's still sin. It's still a violation of the command of God. Everyone who has looked upon a woman or a man with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her or him in his heart or in her heart. Now, I had asked the question in our weekly newsletter, if we think that obeying this command that Christ presents to us, the fullness of it, obeying it from the heart, was harder today or harder back then. Had you thought about it? Harder back then or harder today? Well, my answer is, it's harder today. And the reason is because I'm living today. I'm not living back then. I'm living now. And for me, it's harder because I live now. And I think it would be the same for all of us. We live in a culture where sex saturates everything. Every media outlet, every movie, every TV show, every advertisement, it's there. It's inescapable. And there's an insanity that I think we've all observed in our culture. We encourage any form of dress or undress, and then we turn around and chastise men and women for treating the opposite sex as a sex object. It's insane. It's crazy what we're doing. Well, as has been his pattern, Jesus presents the fullness, the full weight of the commandment, and then he moves on to make application, to teach us then how we should live. And that's what we see here in verses 29 and 30. Let's look at them together. And these are the difficult verses. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Little side note here. The word for hell is Gehenna. And what it refers to is a place where the Jews in Jerusalem would throw their trash. And it would be burned. And so there was this continuing fire. So think of that as well. It seems like there's a double entendre that you're to take your eye, gouge it out, and throw it away like trash. Because you don't need it. But he goes on to say, it's better that you lose your eye than that your whole body be thrown into the trash heap or literally into hell. And he goes on to say, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So what do we make about this? Are we supposed to start whittling away at ourselves as we sin? If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Well, now you've got a left eye. What do you do if your left eye causes you to sin? You pluck it out. Well, your hand causes you to sin. You cut that off. And then this hand causes you to sin. You have to get a friend to cut that one off. I mean, is that what Jesus is calling us to do? No. I don't think so. And let me give you a reason why. If you were to take this literally and gouge out eyes and hands and whatever causes you to sin, having done all that, would you be done with sin? No. Again, that's not going to solve the problem. In fact, a blind missionary friend of ours was speaking to a men's group. And here's what he said. He said, I feel sorry for you men who can see. I bet that's the first time they'd ever heard a blind man say that. He says, because it is tough enough for this old blind man to stay pure in his heart. He's saying that even though he's blind, even though, in a sense, both of his eyes are gone, he still has lust in his heart. It's still a problem. And this is something we need to take to heart. And that is that sin is not something that is outside of us, that is trying to get into our hearts. Sin is already in our hearts. It lives in our hearts. And what it's doing is it's striving to be let out. It's striving to be fed so it can grow. So Jesus, speaking to his disciples, to those who are part of his kingdom now, to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, as we heard in the Beatitudes, for those who desire to be pure in heart, what he's presenting here for us are two illustrations that teach us how to, if we can say it this way, cut off sin's food supply. And how important it is for us to cut off sin's food supply. And here's where we see the wisdom of addition, gaining by subtraction, by losing. Did you notice that Jesus didn't say, if your eye causes you to sin, or if your hand causes you to sin? He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, if your right hand causes you to sin. And there's significance in this, the right hand and the right eye, because of the culture to whom Jesus is speaking. Because to lose a right eye or to lose a right hand in that culture was a greater loss than it would be for us today. Let's talk about the right eye. The conventions of war in that day was that every man would learn to wield his sword in his right hand. Everybody had right-handed swords, or they wielded their hands right-handedly. And let me give you a little illustration. Take your arm and put it at your side like this. Okay? Now close your right eye. Can you see your hand? No, it's gone. Man, I should take a picture right now, because everybody's sitting there, y'all look like Popeye. But can you see the disadvantage that would put a soldier at if this eye were gone? Is he can't see the hand with which you're wielding the sword. You can't even see to grab the sword. It would be a great loss, a great handicap to lose your right eye. You'll notice I put my name tag on my right side. I learned from a friend, a Gideon, that when we shake hands, what hand do we shake with? Right hand. And what that does is it puts your name tag forward so that the person can see it better. But let's talk about the right hand. In that Middle Eastern culture, and I'm told that it's still the case today, the left hand is the hand that was reserved for bathroom hygiene, if you get my drift. Okay? And so the right hand was used for everything else. And particularly if you're going to greet someone. It would be a high insult if you were to offer someone your left hand in greeting because of what the left hand meant in that culture. So imagine then you're somebody who is in that culture and you have no right hand. What a terrible handicap. And what I believe that what Jesus is illustrating here is that sin is such a grievous offense to God that, be it a sexual sin or really any sin for that matter, that it deserves eternity in hell, your whole body in hell. And so he's saying then, it's this important that whatever it is that causes you to sin, no matter how important, no matter how useful, get rid of it. So this kingdom righteousness requires great sacrifice. Whatever causes you to sin, get rid of it. No matter how important it is, no matter how useful it is, no matter how enjoyable it is, you need to get it out of your life. It may be a friendship that you have. It may be the place that you work. It may be the type of work that you do. It may be some place that you like to go, like the beach. I remember a colleague telling me that he was counseling a guy who said, "Pastor, I have problems with lust." He said, "Every time I go to the beach, I can't keep my eyes off the women in bathing suits." Well, the answer to that was, don't go to the beach. Again, it's taking out those things that would cause you to sin. These days, it's the internet. It's cable TV or satellite TV or whatever. If it's a problem for you, if it's a source in your life that causes you to sin, then what Jesus is saying here is get rid of it. You need to get rid of it. Now, there are some things that we say, well, that wouldn't be a problem. I can do without that. But there are other things that are dear to our heart. And we might say to Jesus, well, but wait, I don't think you understand. Well, I think he really does. I think that's why he uses the illustration that he uses. Let me ask you this. Does it hurt, do you think, to gouge out an eye? I had the procedure where they stuck a needle in my ear. That hurt. Well, if he's telling you that this causes you to sin, get rid of it. Is it going to hurt? Yeah, it is going to hurt. Is an eye a useful thing? Yes. Is Jesus saying that even if something's useful and it causes me to sin, I need to get rid of it? Yes. Righteousness, this kingdom righteousness, is that important. But it's going to inconvenience me. Yeah, it probably will. But kingdom righteousness is that important. And so Jesus is saying that as much pain, as much inconvenience as it might cause, it's worth it for righteousness' sake. It is better that you get rid of this than your whole body be tossed into hell. So now here's the question that I've been asked. When do you get to bring it back? When do you get to start going to the beach or start watching movies or whatever? All right. Well, let me ask you a question. If you gouge your eye out, how long will it take you to grow a new one? You'll never grow a new one. Okay. But if you cut your hand off, how long before you grow a new hand? You'll never grow a new hand. That's just not the way it works. And so what Jesus, I believe, is saying here is that whatever it is that causes you to sin, cut it out of your life and never bring it back. Never. Because to do so would make you vulnerable to sin. So when do I bring it back into my life? Never. You never bring it back into your life. Dr. John Stott summed it up well. He says, it is better to forgo some experience that this life offers in order to enter the life which is life indeed. Now remember, this life that is in a fallen world where sin is rampant, sin offers us a counterfeit of the life that God offers us, a counterfeit joy, a counterfeit satisfaction. Dr. Stott goes on to say, it is better to accept some, I love this term, cultural amputation. It's better to accept some cultural amputation in this world than risk final destruction in the next. I really do believe that it is more difficult in our present day culture to live kingdom righteousness than perhaps it has ever been. You are going to face ridicule for your outdated purity. You're going to face ridicule, even hostility, for your narrow-minded morality. That's the world in which we live. And living kingdom righteousness in this world is going to increasingly require sacrifice. It is going to increasingly bring about pain. Maybe not physical pain, but the pain of loss, the pain of humiliation. And it is certainly going to bring about loss. But I think the message that Jesus has for us here today is that what we will gain, a perfect life in a glorious eternity, in a perfect fellowship with God our Father and with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sinless existence, makes any sacrifice, any loss, anything that you lose in this life for the sake of righteousness worth it. Let's pray together. Father, I echo the psalmist's words in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in your way everlasting. Lord God, I pray as the one who knows our hearts, as the faithful one that you are, the one who loves us enough to wound us for our good, that you, Lord God, would show us our sin. Show us where we are not obeying from the heart. And Lord, give us the faith and the courage to do what is necessary, to extract from our life, to cut out whatever it is that causes us to sin, that we might live with kingdom righteousness, that exceptional righteousness, that you, Lord God, might be glorified greatly in our lives. We know that you who will do it is faithful. You are faithful, Lord God. And so for what you will do in us for your glory, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And let me close our service this morning with a benediction. This one taken from 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God bless you, and let's go out and make him known. Amen.